Heavenly Father, creator of heaven and earth, you alone are holy. You alone are worthy of our worship. Thank you that while we were your enemies and holy and righteous, you sent your Son to come live a perfect life and die in our place that we could be reconciled, drawn into relationship with you through Jesus. But that wasn't enough. You also sent your indwelling Holy Spirit to enlighten, to empower, to reassure, to encourage. And in your wise design, that you also created this organism, the church, that Spirit indwelled believers, the power to be able to speak into one another's lives and to encourage and to hear from your word. Lord, we thank you so much that you have not left us on this journey alone, even just with the Spirit, but left us with brothers and sisters to share the joys, to share the pains, to share encouragement and spur one another on to love and good works. Lord, as we come to your word, by the power of your Spirit, would you help us to have eyes to see this morning and hearts ready to respond. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Chris and Allison, you may hear this in a few weeks. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Two are better than one. If one falls, one can lift him up. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. In American individualism, we celebrate the power of the individual. We self-made men, we can do this power. We start and we are going to show the world what I can accomplish. And there's a certain thing that is unique among America, because in other parts of the world, you're born into this family, you're born into this station of life. You don't really need to try, because That's your station in life. You can put all your effort into it. You're never going to leave that station of life. But in America, we've had this freedom, and we've had this economy such that if you worked really hard and you made some effort, you could make a difference in your life, and you didn't have to just accept where you were born. You could actually move, and you can actually attain. But with that comes also then, you know what? I don't really need anybody. And how that has come into the church. That somehow we think that the Christian life is just an individual relationship. The Christian life is meant to be so, so much more. Jesus Christ came and died in our place for our sins, that we can have an individual relationship, a restored relationship with the God, the holy God of the universe. And there's a depth of personal relationship that's going to be happening, hopefully in the next 7 weeks, as we go into the fresh encounter, that as you spend time with the Father, that you're going to have fresh encounters with the Father as the Holy Spirit leads you into the Word, and a depth of relationship with the Son. And there's going to be a joy in your personal relationship. But then hopefully on Sunday mornings, we come together and share those insights, how much more the impact. We were not made to live the Christian life alone. We need each other. One of the great things that makes me proud to be in leadership here at this church is how you care for one another. How you care for one another, and needs are met before leadership even knows there was a need. The need's already been met. And sometimes we don't even hear that the need was met, much less that there was a need. That's fantastic of how you care for one another. The resources that are shared, the time that is shared, the insight and care for one another, it is tremendous. And it is so encouraging to be a part of that of this body, but also to be a part of the leadership, that we don't have to advertise, we don't have to push every single need. You guys see each other, know each other, you care for each other. And that's part of what it is to be the body of Christ. In Thessalonians, we're in chapter 5. If you'd like to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to pick up at verse 11. In light of the coming of the Lord, in light of that immoral people are going to dominate towards the last days, those who are going to sleep, they sleep at night, they're drunk at night. We need to remind ourselves and encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Jesus Christ is coming again. We will stand and we will give an account. We need to encourage one another. We need to build each other up just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, and see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. I've entitled this message, Brothership. A few weeks ago, David Kaiser did verses 12 and 13, entitled it Leadership, and I don't know what happened. But on our church website, that is now the most popular message ever, outranking even Ray Pritchard. So I don't know what happened, but it was a fantastic message, and somehow it's gotten out there. So brothership, the other side of it. There's leadership, but there's also brothership. We need each other. And what do we need from each other? What should we be expecting from each other? Encourage one another, build one another up. Recognize those who labor among you, respect them, those who admonish you, esteem them highly in love because of their work, but be at peace among yourselves. One of the greatest ways to encourage your leadership is to be at peace with one another. Solve problems while it's today. Care for it. Be at peace among yourselves. Well, how do you do that? Comes to verse 14, and we urge you, brothers, we urge you, we strongly encourage you. In verse 12, he says, we ask you, brothers, we entreat you. We're putting out this request to respect those who labor among you. In verse 14, we urge you, we strongly encourage you, brothers. Now, this is brothers. He's not saying we urge you, elders, we urge you, leaders. He's saying we urge you, brothers. This is a job for each of us. If we're going to be at peace among ourselves, we need each of us to take on this task, these tasks, this awesome job. We urge you, brothers. And then he gives six commands. Actually, he gives some more, but regarding this, be at peace among yourselves. He gives six commands, brothers. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. The six commands first begins with admonish the idle. It's important to understand the command, it's also important to understand the audience. There's quite a difference. When you as parents, hopefully you have learned that you parent differently based on the child, but also based on their age. You don't treat a 13-year-old like they're three. I know sometimes they act like it, but you discipline differently, and you learn to discipline differently. So also, as we care for one another, we need to know the different languages of how God wants us to be involved with each other, and also to know one another well enough of how do we address certain situations. Admonish the idle. The word admonish, to put in mind. Put it in mind. You have relationships with one another that as God brings the word into your life, you get to share it with others. And you can share it, if you have a strong enough relationship, you can share it strongly. That the word of God says this. I see the word of God saying this. And we can come alongside and admonish. We can warn. Put it in mind. Now, unfortunately, the ESV uses the word idle. Some of you have in your translation the unruly, the disorderly, those that are deviating from prescribed rule. This word idle, this is the only time it is used as a noun in the New Testament. It is used then in 2 Thessalonians. The only other place a form of the word is used is in 2 Thessalonians. And there it is talking about those that aren't working. But in the bigger context, when we get to 2 Thessalonians 3, it's not just that they're not working. It's that they are busybodies and they're destructive in the use of their time. Rather than using their time to provide for themselves and be productive, they are destructive. In the Greek literature, this word was used of those in a military term, those that were out of proper rank. I was not in the military, but I was raised in a military town. I kind of know what it is like to be treated, how you get treated when you're out of proper rank. If you've ever played on a team, if you've had a really good coach, your coach knows how to admonish the idle, how to admonish the unruly, those who are out of proper rank. Football is one of those that you just don't mess with the coach, usually. If a football coach is a pushover, usually not too much is going to get accomplished. A football coach has a way of really getting up in your face and letting you know when you are out of rank. I played football every Sunday most of my life from age 10. We got to play in the backyard. We had 5 acres on the church property. We lived on the church property, and we had sailors that came over. I thought they came over to play football with me. I didn't realize the power of my 4 sisters, but anyway. But I got to play backyard football every Sunday. It was fantastic. Snow, rain, whatever it was, we got to play football. But I didn't get to play organized football until my junior year of high school. I ended up transferring to a public school, and that football team had always been bad for a very long time. Our coach was let go, and my senior year, we got a new coach. He had the same last name as me, but thankfully it was spelled differently because nobody liked him because he got in your face. And he said, you know what? You guys can keep on doing what you've been doing. It's really turned out well for you, hasn't it? And boy, he put us through the paces. So in full gear, we would have to run a mile on a cinder track in full gear. As offensive and defensive linemen, they don't run more than 3 to 10 feet at a time. And defensive linemen, they run 3 to 10 feet at a time because there's a chance of introducing themselves to the quarterback. And that can really motivate. But when you're running a track, there's not much motivation. Admonish the idle. The coach would warn. He would admonish. He would chew on us. But boy, we won our first 3 games. Man, we were... We even got a letter from a linebacker from the Pittsburgh Steelers who had graduated from our high school. He had paid attention that we were undefeated. Wow. I mean, we were something. But for some reason, the coach wasn't satisfied. We'd had some careless penalties. And so, as linemen, he was putting us through the paces. We'd already run our mile. And now, if we jumped off sides in practice, he would say, okay, all of you, go ahead and run another lap. Okay? So about the third or fourth time somebody jumps off sides, it's no longer the coach that is chewing on the person. We're chewing on them. We're warning them. We're putting in mind, come on, get it together. I cannot make another lap. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, warn, put in mind. When you have a relationship with one another, speak the truth in love. When you see somebody that is stepping out of line, in specific, as it says here in verse 12, to respect those who labor among you, who are over you, to esteem them very highly in love. When people step out of rank, and they're being disrespectful, when they're not esteeming those in leadership, you have the chance to give audience and go, oh, yeah, you are right. I don't know how in the world. You're right. And you can give audience, or you can admonish and put in mind. We need to warn. We need to admonish one another. We need to strongly encourage one another. When somebody is out of line, that somebody that should know better is out of line, you as brothers and sisters in Christ have the chance to come alongside and admonish, put in mind, speaking the truth in love. Now, some of you only know how to admonish. That's not the only language you need to learn. But you need to warn the idle. You need to warn the unruly. I understand that we have a celebrity among us, that several of our teens are going to be in the Music Man, and we have Marion the librarian in our midst. There's trouble in River City. Starts with T and rhymes with P, which stands for pool. There's trouble. And they dealt with the trouble, huh? Congratulations, Marion. We look forward to hearing about it. And that's this Friday and Saturday, is that right? And Sunday. All right. So if you don't have anything else to do, even if you do, set it aside. That's quite a production. To warn the idle. There's a few idle people in River City, huh? And they're going to find trouble in the pool hall, and so they're going to start a band. And if you get the trombone, and you can end up having order. Very interesting order about how that comes about. But warn, to admonish the unruly, the disorderly. The next one is to encourage the faint-hearted. Encourage the faint-hearted. We urge you, brothers, encourage the faint-hearted. Come along, comfort. Speak kindly. Most football coaches don't know how to do this. That's not their task. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to know how to speak kindly to the faint-hearted. The word literally means small-souled or little-spirited. There are some personalities and some persons that are always faint-hearted. That's part of who they are. I think of Eeyore. You know, there's a cloud that just follows Eeyore around. And for some people, that's just how life is, personality. They see everything that way. But there's so many times that there's others, almost all of us, have moments of faint-hearted, right? When circumstances of life come upon us, and it's just really, really difficult. We, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to know one another well enough to be able to know when to admonish and know when to encourage. I love the illustration, the idea of these words, to admonish, to encourage, and then to help, to support the weak. To know which is needed in which circumstance. The faint-hearted. Ray Pritchard just recently, this week, had online, I believe, if I believe, why do I doubt? There are circumstances that come upon us, and there's times and seasons in each of our lives that we go, God, where are you? God, why aren't you here? Don't you hear? Why don't you seem to be acting? And there's those times in our life that we begin so get so discouraged that we need brothers in Christ, the brothership of Christ's people, to come alongside us and to encourage, keep going on, keep going on, keep going on. One of the guys on our football team had been the kicker, evidently. And our junior year, we had an import exchange student from Sweden. He could kick the ball a long ways and occasionally straight. But he could kick it a long ways. And he was the life of the party. But that Brian had lost his job. Brian was also an offensive lineman. You don't usually have offensive lineman-kicker combination. But he, from his background and circumstance, was easily discouraged. His senior year, then, to get his kicker job back and have a harsh coach was a really tough combination. And so to have gone through that of always seeing himself as the kicker, having his job taken away, and then getting his job back, and then getting a harsh coach was very, very difficult. We need to know who are the faint-hearted. We need to know who are the faint-hearted by personality, but we also need to know that there are certain seasons and times that we all can succumb to small souls, of losing sight of how great a God we have, how great a relationship that we have through Jesus Christ, and how life can get us down. We need each other. But we urge you, brothers, help the weak. Support, cleave, hold up the infirm, those without strength. Following the Winnie the Pooh analogy, this would be Piglet. Piglet is small. He can't do a lot. He's courageous at times, but there's just limits to what he can accomplish. You have Tigger, T-I-double-G-R, and he is unruly. He's disorderly. You need to admonish Tigger once in a while. Warn him. Watch out. You're going to destroy everything. Eeyore, you need to encourage him. You know what? It's not always going to rain, Eeyore. It's not always going to rain. And Piglet, how can I help you? How can I support you? On the football analogy, Kristen, as a athletic trainer, do you go out and yell at the guy, "Get up!" If you know your audience, right? Because there are idle, there are unruly people. They usually play soccer, though. They're the ones that flop on the ground, and they're just faking it. But if a football player is... If a football player is knocked unconscious, you don't go out there and yell at him, "Get up!" If there's a football player that is discouraged, you encourage them. If there's an unruly person, then you put them in their place. But if there's a weak person, you actually, nowadays they don't pick them up and put them on their shoulders so much, they put them on a cart and haul them off. But we used to go and put one arm under each shoulder, and you would help them off the field. You, as brothers and sisters in Christ, the brothership of believers, the power that you have with one another, and to know which language to speak in which situation. If you go around admonishing a weak person, you're going to destroy them. But at the same time, if you're supporting an unruly person, you're going to destroy the church. You need to know which for which situation. If you're only a supporter, you may be an enabler. You need to know which for which situation, and God calls you alongside. This picture of supporting the weak, I'm going to go to the next slide. On November 8th, of 2008, we went to see this art show, and it was a Christian art show. I had vaguely seen this picture before, but to see it in full size. Because he's depicting forgiven, that we nailed Jesus to the cross, and when we discover how much we've been forgiven, that we just fall. We cannot do it ourselves, and we fall, and Jesus forgives and holds us and picks us up. But for us, that was the day after we found out that cancer had come to visit our family. We had discovered that night with our home group and shared it with our home group and the body of Jesus to support. When your legs go numb and you're ready to collapse, your oldest child is 12 and you have 3 and you're not sure how in the world this is going to turn out, and that the body of Christ wraps their arms around you and holds you. It says, "We got you. We got you." The power of brothership. To walk alongside one another and know one another well enough in relationship to know these are circumstances that could crush you. I want to be with you. I want you to feel the arms of Jesus wrapped around, supporting you, holding you up. The power of the body of Christ, yes, the Word of God is meaningful. Yes, the Holy Spirit brings the Word back at just the right time. But God uses the Holy Spirit and the Word through the body as well. That the power in the power of relationship, we urge you, brothers, help support the weak. But then he gives one more command with those. Be patient with them all. God, I'd like to just have the role of admonishing the unruly. He doesn't give you that spiritual gift. He doesn't give you that job to only admonish the unruly. Some of you say, I just want to encourage the faint-hearted. Some of you are better at it than others, and you get to encourage the faint-hearted, but we're all to encourage the faint-hearted. Some of you are really, really good at helping the weak, but we're all supposed to be ready to help the weak, and in that, to be patient with them all. There are times, parents, that you need to admonish your teenager. You need to admonish your child. But you also need to be ready to support and encourage them in times of weakness or small-souled. That you come alongside and speak truth into their life. Put in mind that which way they're out of step. Put in mind to encourage to come alongside. With God's help, you can do this. With God's help, you can say no to that sin. With God's help, you can say yes to righteousness. To help them in moments of great weakness. I've been there. I found God faithful. I found help in time of need. And to be patient with them through those different circumstances. To be patient with them all. For some of you, all of us have short fuses. Some of you just hide it better than others. And some of those things that are weaknesses in your own life, when displayed in others, it's amazing how short a fuse you can have when you see that weakness in somebody else's life. He's saying, be patient with them all. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It's only truly supernaturally possible by the power and the inworking of the Holy Spirit. Some of us, it comes more naturally. Maybe it's been trained, it's been modeled. But supernatural patience, fruit of the Spirit, comes in relationship with the Holy Spirit, where it reminds us of all the mercy we've received, of all the grace we've received, of all the patient long-suffering we've received from God. And he now wants us to turn and offer to others. It is interesting, as you learn to brothership, how those that are unruly like to pretend that they're the weak. And then they like to bring scripture and say, but you need to be patient with me. Okay, after I patiently admonish you, I'll be patient with you, but I'm going to put into mind, you can't get to pretend to be the weak one. Weak is maybe a situation, but weak is somebody that hasn't yet grown. It might happen at a situation, but overall, it's in Romans 14, it's somebody that hasn't yet grown in faith. And if you want to latch on to being weak decades later and try to manipulate the church and manipulate the life, I'm going to put into mind, I'm going to admonish, because you're being unruly. But to be patient with the genuine weak, to help them, to come and support them, to encourage the faint-hearted, whether it be in moment or in by personality, to patiently encourage of how patient God has been with you. One of the downsides to growing up in church is to lose sight of how much God has done for you. As decades roll on, do you remember how patient God was with you? Do you remember how patient God's people were with you? That God is calling you to then extend that to others. When you chew out your toddler because they fell, really? They're learning to walk. But how often in the body of Christ, somebody that's young in faith and we chew them out because they tripped? They're learning to walk. Don't you remember learning to walk? You tripped. And somebody picked you up. Somebody encouraged you. Somebody gave you a little bit more instruction. Be patient with them all. We urge you, brothers. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. Then he goes on to say, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. In dealing and in relationships with one another, in 1 Corinthians 13, love one another. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love keeps no record of wrong. God's type of love relationships. You don't repay anyone evil for evil. Tooth for a tooth. They slap you on the one cheek, turn to them the other. We are different. We don't follow the world's way of dealing with things. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Yesterday, I drove over to meet Dan and Carmen Hale from Elam Ministries. Had the opportunity to introduce them to Pastor Jackson, who is here for the mission conference. He is in charge of a very large church. He's in charge of their mission team. And so I wanted to be able to partner them together. The Hales are now responsible for this region of the world. And wanted to introduce them in that personal way. And Carmen, in her charming way, she regrets that she's not going to be here May 1st. We get stuck with Dan. But Carmen relating a beautiful story about Danielle. Danielle raised in a Muslim home in Iran. At age 10, her older brothers began using her for their sexual expressions. She brought it to her parents' attention, but in Islam, you don't dishonor your brothers, you don't dishonor the family by discussing or addressing that. So just keep it to yourself, deal with it. The scars and scars that that left in her life. She moved out and moved away. And God introduced her to the forgiveness found in Jesus. That forgiveness, it overwhelmed her life. And God brought her a lovely husband who loved her and loved her through all of the healing that needed to happen in her life. And years later, God prompting, you really need to go back home. No, God, I'm not. You really need to go back home. Are you sure? I'm not sure I can hear you. You need to go back home. And with the forgiveness that had overwhelmed her life, that she had experienced the forgiveness through Jesus, and how much that had radically transformed her life. And she, by the power of Jesus Christ, by the power of overwhelming grace, she was able to go back home. She was able to tell her brothers and her family of the love of Jesus and the forgiveness that she had received through Jesus. And it was able, because of supernatural grace, she was able to extend to them the forgiveness that Jesus had extended to her. Her brothers came to saving faith. Her family came to saving faith. Their community began to see Jesus is real. Islam is a lie. Tooth for a tooth is not the way to live. Evil for evil is not the way to live. There is forgiveness from a living, loving God. And it has the power to transform life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we all are able and prone to wrong each other. And you can hang on to those wrongs. You can nurse those wrongs. You can look for your opportunity to exact revenge. Or you can say to one another and encourage, admonish one another, warn one another, don't repay evil for evil. You have that opportunity to speak with one another. And as you are relating your stories, you can nurse along those grudges and those acts of revenge. Or you can say, you know what? That's not healthy. That is not the way God wants you to be preoccupied with their demise. He doesn't want you to be praying for a traffic accident. He wants to be praying for their forgiveness. He wants you to be praying for their restoration. He wants you to be praying for their healing. You have that opportunity to speak into one another's lives in those ways. We urge you, brothers, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. As amazing as you are to each other, there's always more that we can do. We, in this day and age, we went Thursday to the Jefferson Awards where the Kaisers were recognized. And there's some really awesome people in this community doing lots of good things. But always? Do we always seek to do good to one another and to everyone? It's easy to look at the bad things out there in life and think, I'm not doing so bad. You know, I'm doing okay. And maybe even as a church, you know, we're really doing pretty well. By the power of the Holy Spirit, that God's leading us into more. That there's other places that God wants us to do good as He defines good. He wants us to always seek to pursue it, to pursue good for one another and for everyone. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober, serious judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For we are, as in one body, we are many members. By the grace given to me, to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Warn the unruly, warn those who are out of rank, to not think of themselves more highly than they ought to think, but to think seriously, that because of the grace that's been lavished on me, because by faith, what God has done in me, how He has equipped me, how He has gifted me, I need to think seriously, humbly, of God, how God has prepared me for the body. And then verse 9, let love be genuine, sincere. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. But do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We can't turn there often enough, can we? of reminding ourselves what it is to live out this faith in relationship with one another. Brothers, beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He does it a much better job. And he does it with interest. You can trust him. And you can also pray for them. But to do good, do not be overcome by evil. We are in a day and age where the news cycle, if you're not careful, it can just overcome you, that your mind gets so pessimistic, that your mind is only thinking about how in the world will that get dealt with, how will that get retaliated against, rather than being overcome. Overcome evil with good. There are individuals. Elam is a ministry to Iran. There are individuals in Iran. Iran as a political entity says some very mean and hateful things about Israel and about us. Will God care for those that hate Israel and hate Christianity? God will. But within Iran, there are people turning to Jesus Christ. Do we write off a whole country because of a few politicians? Or do we invest ourselves saying, you know what, we're going to extend the love of Jesus to that country that even an Ayatollah has come to faith in Jesus Christ? As impossible as it seems, even high-ranking imams are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Overcome evil with good. Galatians chapter 6. Paul in Galatians describes an instance when he had to admonish, he had to warn those who were out of step with the gospel of grace. And he comes to chapter 6 and verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself lest you be tempted too. Bear with one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. And if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If you're out of step, if you are unruly, consider yourself as nothing before Christ. Don't consider yourself something in and of yourself. I would never do that sin. I could never do that to somebody. I could never say that to somebody. Don't deceive yourselves. Apart from the active working of the grace of God in your life, where would you be? And when somebody trips up, to be able to come alongside and say, I've been forgiven much. I want to restore you in a spirit of gentleness. I want to see you back in full relationship with our wonderful Savior. Verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Doing good, admonishing and warning the unruly, encouraging the faint-hearted, being patient with all, helping and supporting the weak, takes spiritual, supernatural energy. If you do it long enough, you're going to get weary. And especially if you're trying to do it in your own strength, you're going to get weary. You're going to get tired. Don't grow weary in doing good. Because at the right time, there is a big harvest coming. In due season, we will reap if we don't give up. Mom and Dad, don't give up. Don't give up. God is doing something in the life of your child. Wife, don't give up. God is doing something. There's a sanctifying influence that God is working in you and through you in the life of your husband and your children. Don't grow weary in doing good. You will reap. If you don't give up in due season. Kids, don't give up on your parents. Don't grow weary in doing good. God notices, God sees, He will reward, you will reap a bountiful harvest in due season. Don't grow weary of doing good.